you'll take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to begin to read with verse 7, literally, of the first chapter. However, as you turn to this, you'll notice that it is a continuous sentence, one of the longest sentences in the Bible. The sentence actually begins with verse 3. We'll break into it with verse 7. To you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in burning fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at by all of them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day.
What wonderful singing. Singing such as this and the reading from God's Word and praying together ought to set our stage for the study of God's Word for a few minutes this evening. I am not speaking on the subject that was announced in the bulletin. I decided this morning, even began to think about it last evening, that I wanted to wait and use that sermon at a later date. For three reasons, I have changed and am using the lesson that I want to share with you tonight. Some of the things that David Powell said in his lesson this morning triggered some thoughts. As he talked about the conversion of the Philippian jailer and mentioned several other conversions in the book of Acts. Last night, as I watched for just a few minutes, and I didn't have but a few minutes to watch the football games, in a matter of 15 or 20 minutes, I was struck by the number of players who had changed their names to a Muslim name. And I thought of some conversations that I had had in the last few weeks with people along the line of, why are we not bringing more people to salvation in Christ? And so tonight I want to think with you about the subject, can one be saved if he's not lost? Can one be saved? Can we bring one to salvation if he's not lost? I am personally concerned about statements that I hear made by members of the church today who claim to be New Testament Christians about people in the world in general. I'm hearing those say that if a person doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ, we ought not to conclude that he is lost. And I hear others say, as long as a person has some concept of God, and I'm hearing this more and more, particularly as religions like Islam are taking their place in our country. As long as a person has some concept of God, maybe spelling that word with a little G, we ought not to judge them. And we ought to give them the right to believe that they are saved. And of course, in passing, we all realize, I think, that we must give everybody the right to decide what they believe and what they want to believe. But I'm talking about from the standpoint of God's people and the standpoint of the judgment. I have made the statement from this pulpit before, and I make it again tonight. If you could convince me that a person can be saved outside of Jesus Christ and a knowledge of the Word of God, I would quit preaching today and spend the rest of my life burning Bibles. Because if I understand the teaching of the Bible and the reality of the situation, many of those who have Bibles in their homes will be lost. Many people, even in our own community, perhaps have Bibles that talk about Christ and they know about Christ, and yet we believe that they will be lost. If I could be convinced that a person can be saved any way other than through Jesus Christ, I would quit preaching and spend the rest of my life burning Bibles and rely on the idea that if we could get rid of all the Bibles, we could have complete ignorance concerning Jesus Christ, and then we could have universal salvation. And if that doesn't make sense to you, you think it through. I want us to do a lot of reading tonight. I want us to look at some passages, and I'd be glad for you to follow along, because I want you to see exactly what God is saying, not what I'm saying. But here's the reason for the lesson, and here's the premise that I want to establish. I'm convinced that one of the reasons we're not bringing more people to salvation is we're not convinced that people are really lost. And if a person's not lost, he doesn't need to be brought to salvation. Why did the mother of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph with her, go almost an entire day with Jesus lost without doing anything about it? They didn't realize he was lost. He was just as lost. He was away from the group. He was not with them. He was not there, but they didn't realize it. But look what happened when they realized that he was lost. What did they begin to do? Immediately, they turned around and began to do something about it, but they didn't do anything about finding Jesus until they were convinced that he was lost. And I don't believe we'll do very much bringing people to Christ until we're convinced about who is really lost. Turn to Revelation 14, 13. This is an extremely familiar passage. It is usually read at funerals. But I believe that we need to see what it says. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We read that verse, we emphasize different things. What I want to emphasize in it tonight are the three words, in the Lord. Or maybe the four words, die in the Lord. The blessing that is pronounced in this particular case is pronounced upon a specific group of people. And if there is a principle, and I believe it is, that there is, that every positive carries its negative and every negative carries its positive, even in reasoning, if the ones who die in the Lord are blessed, what about those who die out of the Lord? If one has the promise of salvation, if he dies in the Lord, then what about those who die who are not in the Lord? Turn back to John 14, another very familiar passage, and again a passage that we often just hear at a funeral service. You're familiar with the beginning of the passage in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. But I want you to come on down to verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now especially notice this next statement. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now if Jesus spoke the truth, how can we say that anybody who has never heard the truth is all right? Or anybody that wants to go and be saved eternally some other way, just as long as he has a method of his own that makes sense to him, that's okay. If I understand this statement, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that agrees with Romans 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. If a person is not in the Lord, he's not going to God through Jesus. And therefore, there is a right to be concerned. Turn back to another familiar passage in John chapter 3. I would guess that 80% of us that are here tonight can quote verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I want you to look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world was lost without Christ. And if this idea that the person who doesn't know about Jesus Christ is saved and will be all right eternally, If that's true, why in the world did God send Christ into the world? Would he not then have sent him in a condemnation situation? If man could be saved without Christ, then God sending Christ into the world to become a savior puts that man in jeopardy with the possibility of being saved or lost, dealing as far as how he deals with Christ, and that would be condemnation. Jesus says, no, God didn't send me into the world to condemn the world. He sent me that the world might be saved. Isn't that saying it was lost? That the world without Jesus is lost? Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if a person's not lost, if he doesn't know about Jesus, how could Jesus come to seek and save that which was lost? And in the text that Bob read tonight, Jesus is going to return taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And folks, that's not just any God. That's not just a concept that we might refer to as God. That's the God of heaven, the creator, the sustainer, the taker of life, the judge of this world that's being talked about. And Jesus says he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God. I believe the scripture teaches clearly that a person who doesn't know about Jesus is lost. And that's the reason that we're trying to get the gospel into Russia. And why some of you that are in the audience tonight have had the experience of having people say to you, tell me about your God. Tell me about this Jesus. They don't know anything about him. Now, if they're saved without him, we ought to stay at home. But a person who doesn't know about Jesus is lost. Number two, the one who doesn't believe in Jesus as the Savior is lost. Look at some of the conversions that David mentioned this morning. The Ethiopian eunuch was a religious man. He'd even made a long trip to worship God, and he had a pretty good concept, it seems, of the Creator. But he didn't know enough about Jesus to believe in him as the Savior. He didn't even realize that Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus in Isaiah 53. Why didn't Philip say to him, well, you're a very religious person, and I'm sure you have a good relationship with God. Just go on your way and you'll be all right. No, he started with the same passage and preached unto him Jesus. That's where the salvation is. Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They taught him. They taught him the word. Acts 10, find me a better man than Cornelius. Not only a good moral man, a good religious man, prayed perhaps more than you and I ever dare to. Peter came to his house. Why did Peter say to him, now listen, you've got a good relationship with God, and that's just as great as anything I could tell you. No, he went back and he traced how Jesus came. And he taught him about Jesus, respecting Jesus, and keeping the commandments that are associated with Jesus. It's interesting in Acts 17. Turn there, if you will, for a moment. Peter preached on Mars Hill, Areopagus, as some of the versions that you may be looking at will say. And in this 17th chapter, begin at about verse 22. And you know the things that have happened that bring us up to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that thou art in all things, ye are too superstitious. The New King James Version and others translates that religious. Here were people who were religious, maybe almost fanatical about it, because they wanted to learn about any new thing and even something they didn't understand. They would erect something to the unknown so that they didn't overlook something. Very religious. He says in the next verse, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped. with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made us of one blood, or made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Why didn't he say to those folks, well, you folks are some of the most religious people I've ever seen. Now you just keep right on being religious, and as long as you're sincere in what you're doing, as long as you have the right attitude in your heart, it really doesn't make much difference as far as the details are concerned. Oh no, that's not what he said. For as much then, verse 29, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Notice this, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that? We're back to Jesus again. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. These folks didn't believe in Jesus, and Paul thought they were lost, and he began to teach them about Jesus. Folks, are we going to come to the point, as we look around the world at all the different religions that exist, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslims, Jewish, whatever they are, all of these who do not recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, many of them accept him as a good man, but they do not recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, are we going to come to the point of saying, well, they're okay. If so, if they're not lost, we don't need to be in the business of trying to save them. But if they're lost, we need to be about the business of doing something to bring them to Jesus Christ. And go back with me again to 2 Thessalonians. Christ is coming to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Peter has about the same thing to say in 1 Peter 4:17 and 18, where he talks about suffering as a Christian in verse 16, and then says, what's going to be the end of those that obey not the gospel? Oh, but the general attitude of so many today is it doesn't make any difference really what you do, as long as you're doing something and you're sincere in it. And we're facing this very thing as we associate with our friends at school and on the job. We're associating with people every day who have not done what Jesus has told them to do to be Christians, and we're allowing ourselves to go in the trend of accepting them as New Testament Christians with the idea that everything's okay, I'm okay, you're okay. And I'm not okay, and you're not okay, unless we're both okay with God. If a person hasn't obeyed the gospel, he's lost. Otherwise, how in the world could Jesus take vengeance on him? If he's not lost, how could Jesus take vengeance on one that's not obeyed the gospel? And it's always interesting to go to Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, have we not cast out devils in thy name and done many wonderful works in thy name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now wait a minute. Here are people who say we're doing these things in the name of Christ. Sometimes I turn on the television set and see people doing some of the most unusual things that you could think about. And in the name of Jesus, I'm doing this. He said, it's not the one that says, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. A person who has not obeyed the gospel and will not obey the gospel according to what it teaches is not a New Testament Christian. Because you see, in Acts 2, the Lord does the adding to the church who are saved. The Lord is the one who determines who the saved are. And he adds those who receive his word and obey him. Study verses 38 through 47 in Acts 2, and you see that conclusively. There's an example back in the Old Testament that I think teaches us a principle in 1 Samuel 15. Samuel was told to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and as he returned, God told Samuel to go out to meet him. And as Saul came on his way, God had already told Samuel, he's not performed my commandments. In verse 11, in verse 13, when Saul met Samuel, Saul said, "Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord." Now God said he hadn't performed them, and Saul said he had. Samuel said, "Then what meaneth these cattle and these sheep that I hear?" "Oh, well, now wait a minute. The people especially persuaded me, and we brought back all these things to worship to God. And if we're not careful today, we can bring ourselves to believe as long as people are doing great things in the name of the Lord and they're claiming to worship God, somehow or other God is going to accept them." But in verse 22, he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now listen to verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." He's talking about a man, folks, that brought back the best of the cattle to make a big offering and a big sacrifice. He said, "Saul, you're guilty of rebellion." Why? Because you have not obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Folks, people who have not obeyed the gospel are not saved. They're lost. And one step further, a person who has obeyed the gospel and has become a Christian but won't live it is lost. Take Luke 15. Was that sheep lost? The Bible says it was, verse 4. Now, wait a minute. Here's just a sheep not hurting anybody, not doing anything bad, seemingly. Just separated out there by himself. The Bible says he was lost. And that coin in the next few verses, in verse 9, is said to be lost. But it's in the house with the others. It's lost. Because it's not in the place to do its job. It's not with the others. It's not where it can be used. He says it's lost. And the boy that went away from home in verse 24 and 32 is said to be lost. And now is found. He couldn't have been found if he hadn't been lost. And the father here even goes so far as to describe him as being dead. He was so lost that he was dead in a figurative sense. And now he's come back. He is saved from being lost. He's found and he's alive. He was lost. I believe the Bible teaches conclusively that a person who doesn't know Jesus is lost. A person who will not accept Jesus when he hears about him and tries to go through some other means other than Jesus is lost. And a person who claims to follow Jesus but will not obey his commandments and submit himself in humility to Jesus is lost. And a person who has become a New Testament Christian but won't live it is lost. And when we can convince ourselves of that, we'll be in a better position to begin to start teaching people to bring them to Christ. If one's not lost, he doesn't need to be saved. And I know in the minds of some, there's a possibility that this thought is running through. That's judging. And I hear so much said about judging, and I plan to preach a lesson shortly on that subject. And I am well aware, if you take Matthew 7 and verse 1 out of context and don't read anything else, that you can prove just about anything with it. That verse by itself says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And oh, how many times I've heard people quote that verse. And even tell me, if you say anybody is lost, you're judging them. I don't have the right to judge anybody personally. But I have the right to let God's word be the standard of judgment. And if it is wrong to judge, Jesus was wrong. Because over in John, the 7th chapter and verse 24, Jesus said, "Judge righteous judgment." The same one that in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Judge not that you be not judged," said, "Judge. But judge righteous judgment." And if you read on in Matthew 7, you see that these two ideas go together. judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. And he goes ahead in that very familiar passage, and he says, first, you need to get the beam out of your own eye. The problem was not recognizing that somebody else had a mote in his eye and had a problem. The problem was not taking care of self first. Jesus goes ahead and says, first, get the beam out of your own eye. Now notice, and then shalt thou see clearly how to get the mote out of thy brother's eye. Right after he said, judge not that you be not judged, he went ahead and explained and said, get yourself in such a way that you can judge righteous judgment. Folks, we are not judging tonight. When we take God's word and we show with book, chapter, and verse that a person is lost unless he is faithful in Christ. The only way to be saved eternally is to die in the Lord. And if we die out of the Lord, we don't have any promise whatsoever. So whether there is a person in Russia or Nigeria or anywhere in the world or down the street from you and me here in Henderson, Tennessee, who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that person does not have the promise of salvation, for salvation is only in Christ. And what I'm trying to get across tonight, and I'm trying to say this to myself, I need it as much as anybody, the reason we're not bringing more people to Christ is we're not convinced that people are lost. If a person's not lost, he doesn't need to be saved. But if he's lost, he needs to be brought to Christ. And we need to understand that. Are you saved tonight? Are you lost? Unless you are in the safety of childhood, a time where there is no need of salvation because of the safety in Christ, unless you are in the safety of childhood, you are either saved or lost. Nowhere else can you be. If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ according to his commandments, and the Lord himself has added you to Christ and the church, you're saved. If you haven't, you're lost. If you're in Christ, you're saved. If you're out of Christ, you're lost. And the Bible teaches us clearly, as penitent believers, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, so that the Lord will add us to him and to his body, where the saved are. If you haven't done that, or if you're not living as a Christian and you've gone back into a lost condition that's worse than the first, 2 Peter 2:20 through 22, if you are not saved in Christ according to his gospel, you're lost. And you need to come to Christ as together we stand in sin.